Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. And as I was praying this afternoon, this thought came to me about, you know, when I kind of got into the Christian life and I didn't know anything about the Bible, there were some people, some other Christians who meant well, loved the Lord. I'm sure they were sincere when they shared Scripture, but they would share some Scripture, some of the scary Scripture, if you would, at face value, and they would share it, and it would scare the wits out of me because I thought it would apply to me. And so, you know, 30 years later, I say 30 years later, it's almost 40 years later, wow. I have found out that, you know, that people, because of, I think predominantly, I don't think they do it on purpose, predominantly, they lack knowledge and often take Scripture out of context. I really like your emphasis this morning, Scott, about studying to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is those words at the end of that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I quoted it out of the King James Version. They should ring always with us, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if it says we should be rightly dividing it, then how many of us know that we can wrongly divide the word of truth? And so we've got to be on guard against that. And so, you know, after years and years and years of accumulated knowledge, if you would, then I don't, you know, when I hear some people get scared about certain verses of Scripture and, oh, you know, I can commit the unpardonable sin, and what about this verse, and I don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to look at some of those tonight, all right? And we're going to give them their proper context, because as I was taught in seminary, a text out of context serves only to be a pretext. In other words, you can use the Scripture, you can make the Scripture say anything you want, but you can't run it past a student of the Word. Amen? Amen? You can't run it past a serious student of the Word because you'll know the context, okay? So let's begin with one that has been sobering, okay? But, you know, I've done a lot of study over the years. This is kind of the way the Lord has led me grow into truth, is when I had a serious question about portions of Scripture, I would just kind of shelve them in the memory of my mind. And when I would read books down the road, not intending to answer those particular questions, sometimes when I did study, personal study, read books, read my concordances, my lexicons, my study Bibles and such, then automatically these truths would present themselves and they answered those questions that I had on the back of my mind. So tonight is going to be basically me inviting you to the back of my mind and presenting some answers in context for Scriptures that at face value seem like they give no one a shot to be saved. All right? So Matthew chapter 7, as you know, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching it, and then he comes to the parable of the two builders, the wise builder, the foolish builder. One built his house on the rock. He heard Jesus' sayings. He understood them. He put them into practice, and his life was built upon the rock. And then the foolish one, he only heard them. He understood them, but he did not put them into practice, and his house was built on the sand. And then in verse 27 or 26, now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we see there the importance of not only understanding the Scripture, but of also putting it into practice. You know, one of the things that Jesus said in John chapter 7, I'm just going to reference it by chapter. He told the people of his day, namely the Pharisees, he says, "You do not understand the will of God because you don't put it into practice." Now, understand that concept first. He said, "You don't understand because you're not obedient to truth." Could it be sometimes, church family, that what we lack is not understanding of truth, but we lack is obedience of truth? Because Jesus said it's not your lack of understanding, it's your lack of obedience that keeps you from understanding. And once you put it into practice, then you'll begin to understand what that truth is saying. Can I get a witness, please? Everybody's really quiet. So I just want a little reaffirmation, all right? So that's at the end of Matthew chapter 7. Now, go with me, please, to just up a few verses, because this is very important. I'm sure you've heard this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Okay, how many of us, just by a show of hands, I can raise both hands to this, okay, so you wouldn't feel odd if you raised your hand, but how many of y'all have ever been taught that this portion of Scripture applies to Christians? Right? Now, Jesus was not talking about Christians here. How do we know that? Go with me up to verse 15. Now, this is the context. Once again, church family, a text out of context will serve only to be a pretext. So here's verse 15. "Beware of what?" Prophets. Of what kind of prophets? False prophets. So who is Jesus addressing in this portion of Scripture, and including the one, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' on that day truly knows me or will be saved"? False prophets. Now, once we understand the audience of whom Jesus was addressing his words to, then it takes a load of a burden off of us. Then we're not going to be worried of, you know, well, when I stand before the Lord, will he say, "I never knew you"? And then, you know, despite my best efforts, despite my attempts at serving him and loving him and trying my best, will he turn on me and say, "I never knew you"? Is that meant for Christians? That was never meant for Christians, church family. That was meant for false prophets. Notice, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, here's one thing that we need to understand is Jesus always goes to the character of a person. He says, look at their, and often, as we'll see tonight, Jesus uses animals to describe the type of people are. So these dudes were what? They were not sheep.
No, wolves.
They were wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Now, understand, here's a little tidbit of knowledge. Now, some of you might think, well, they're going to look like the church people. No, they're not going to look like the church people, because the people who wore sheep's clothing was not the common people. It was the shepherds. So who are these ravenous wolves? Who are these false prophets going to look like? Pastors, shepherds. You see that? So, let's go then to the verse 21 and verses following. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Because first they'll say, "Lord, Lord," but they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Only him who does the will of the Father. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now, can we settle something? How many of us know that the fruit that Jesus looks for is inward fruit, not outward fruit? Primarily. Let me say it a different way. Maybe you've heard it said this way. God is more interested in what he does in you than what he does through you. How many of y'all will say amen to that? Amen. So the fruit that God looks at is our character, our lives. He addresses this further in Matthew chapter 12. Okay, so let's look at some of these things. He says, have we not prophesied in your name? So let me ask you a question. Is it only Christians who can prophesy in Jesus' name? No. How many of y'all know that the high priest that said in front of the Sanhedrin in John chapter 11, at the end, you know, that's the chapter of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and the Pharisees were up in arms because all these masses, they had jumped on the bandwagon and they now started believing in Jesus after Lazarus' resurrection. So much so, this, understand that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Lazarus' resurrection was a pivotal event in his ministry. Thereafter, he could no longer move publicly. Jesus had no more public ministry after Lazarus' resurrection. He had to move stealthily among the crowds. Okay? And so the Sanhedrin gathered together and they said, you know, what are we doing? The whole world has gone after him. Can we just, let's just turn there. Is that okay, guys? Let's just turn. John chapter 11, so you don't think I'm making this up. Let's read verse 47 of John 11. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You know, Rome did not like insurrectionists. And so they were going to quell that in a hurry, and they would even, the possibility lay there before the Jews that Rome could storm in at any time and shut down their worship of Yahweh, right? Or, you know, the Hebrew worship. And so it says here, verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Notice verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he did what? He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So let me ask you a question. Can a non-Christian prophesy? Yes. It's not only Christians by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus who can prophesy. Let me ask you another question. Can other people that do not know Jesus through the power of darkness, can they work wonders and signs? Yes. Absolutely. Right? In fact, the Bible says that the Antichrist will have that power to work, it says misleading, lying signs and wonders. Lying. They mislead. And so we have to be very careful then, church family, that we understand these scriptures, like specifically the one in Matthew 7, where Jesus said he's not addressing Christians. How do we know that? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll read one verse of scripture, verse 19. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, what will Jesus tell those false prophets on that day? I never knew you. I never knew you. We've got to be very careful, because he did not say, I once knew you, but then you backslid, and so now I don't know you. He didn't say that. Jesus said, I never knew you. Well, how many of y'all know that Jesus knows you by name? Amen? He's got our names engraved on the palm of his hand. He knows those who are his. I am his. You are his. Right? We are his purchased possession. We through redemption, we are his. And he knows those who are his. So he's not going to tell believers, I never knew you. The foundation of the Lord declares that those who are his are known by him. That's the inscription upon the foundation of the Lord. Go with me to Matthew 7 again, please. Then he says here, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay, understand that. It's very interesting. The irony of verse 23 is that these cats were practicing miracles and wonders, but in their personal lives, what were they practicing morally? Lawlessness, evil. Isn't that interesting? You can be an evildoer, you can be a lawless person, and still prophesy, and still work wonders. Very interesting, isn't it? So please understand, it's not the miracles that make a person's ministry valid. It is the person's character. Amen? All right, go with me to Matthew 12, please. Another famous, misunderstood portion of Scripture that has borne much condemnation, much uncertainty in the body of Christ. And let me say here that if you read the epistle of 1 John, John's first epistle, count the many times that he says, because he has this repeated saying throughout the first letter of John, and he says, this is the will of him that you may know that you have eternal life. He has spoken these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. He says it over and over and over. So what is God's will? That we know as believers that we have what? Eternal life. Well, let's jump into verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. All right, now stop there. Once again, Jesus speaks to character. He speaks to fruit. Now, okay, so a lot of people have read this, and they just read this portion, the one that we just finished reading, and they say, well, now Christians can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and we get all scared, and we get all in a panic, and we forget the original audience that Jesus was addressing. All right, let's go to that. Go with me to verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Oh boy, here we go. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? Verse 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Ooh! Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how else can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless the first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So who was he talking to here first? The Pharisees. Weren't the Pharisees the hard-hearted ones? They were the ones that say, they were trying to discredit Jesus' ministry. Oh, he did that miracle by the power of Satan. Jesus said, that can't be possible. Satan's kingdom would not stand if Satan went around driving out his own demons. You know, that just didn't make sense. But then Jesus took it further and he said, you know, you're in peril of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And there's no forgiveness of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in this life, nor is it in the age to come. Now, here's my personal opinion, and I want to frame it as just my personal opinion. I think that this sin cannot be replicated, cannot be committed in modern day because we don't have Jesus in the flesh driving out demons. That's my personal belief. Okay, if you don't want to believe that, that's totally fine. But you have a Savior in the flesh incarnate that was driving out demons and the Pharisees opposing that work. So I don't think that this sin can be committed present day, but that's just my opinion, all right? You can believe whatever you want about that. Just don't believe this. Don't believe that Christians can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 4, please. Let's look at the last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, maybe not the last verse. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, notice, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, understand something about the seal, S-E-A-L, of the Lord. It speaks of, number one, ownership, and number two, security. The seal of the Lord upon the believer's life speaks of ownership. Remember that? 2 Timothy 2:19 passage, the foundation of the Lord stands firm, declaring its inscription, saying the Lord knows those who are His, of ownership. Number two, security. So who is really keeping me until the day of redemption? What is the day of redemption? The day until we get to heaven, right? That's when we're fully redeemed, mind, spirit, body. That's the full day of redemption. Who is it that keeps us? It's the Holy Spirit that keeps the believer, right? Until we get to heaven. So if the believer is sealed unto the day of redemption, it's impossible for a believer to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay? Tracking? What's that?
We can grieve him.
Yes, it says here, don't grieve him. We can grieve him, but we cannot blaspheme him. Yes, good call. Alrighty, so far so good, everybody? Let's look at one last one. Okay? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. So the important thing is context, context, context. So really what Peter, the audience that Peter is talking to here, it's not talking about believers. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about false teachers. Okay? How do we know that? Well, let's look through these. Go with me to... where was that verse? Go with me to verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were also what? False prophets amongst the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will surely bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Okay, we gotta unpack that a little bit. Okay, so false teachers, you know, Peter said, you know, there were false prophets, but then there's going to be false teachers. And these false teachers will deliberately bring in destructive heresies. Now, did Jesus ever have to deal with destructive heresies?
No.
Yes. You know, I can give you a couple of examples. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, teachers of the law, right? Jesus had to correct their theology. What about Satan when Satan tried to bring Jesus destructive heresies in the wilderness and said, if you bow down to me, I will give you all these kingdoms, for they belong to me. Jesus said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God only, and only him shall you serve. You know, or you shall only worship God, and him only shall you serve. Quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 6. But, so Jesus dealt with false teachings specifically. And another one that kind of goes unnoticed is when he was talking to the Ephesian church. Very interesting, church family, since we're talking about false teachers. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul addressed the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, and commended them for their faith, their love. They were growing, they were doing good in their walk with God. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul prophesies to the elders of the Ephesian church, and he says, there's going to come among you ravenous wolves, be on your guard. And did that happen? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus and he said, you know, there's this woman called Jezebel and she's teaching false teachings that her servants should have sex with her. And Jesus said, I will give her time to repent, and if she does not repent, I will cause her to suffer. And if her servants do not repent, I will cast them into a bed of suffering until they do repent. Remember those verses? Revelation 2. So why is that important for us? Because listen, church family, it doesn't take long to twist the scripture out of context. And with time, notice what happened to the Ephesian church. They were doing great 30 years before when Paul wrote his epistle to the Ephesian church. But they give them 30 years later, and there's this woman that the thing Jesus had about against the Ephesian church, the one thing he had against them was they were tolerating Jezebel's false teaching. Boy, they fell a long way. Why? Because we did not look at everything in proper context. Okay, now, so it says here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, notice the way they do it, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice, even denying the Lord who bought them. Some people say, well, see there, Pastor Joe, these were Christians that became false teachers. No, no. Well, it says the Lord bought them. Church family, how many of us know that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the entire world, not just those who would become Christians? So technically, Jesus bought the whole world, right? The price was paid for the whole world. Not everybody accepts that free gift of salvation in Christ. Right? Because let me read you a scripture. 1 John chapter 2. I'm not getting too many scriptures here. You can tell I've been missing Sunday evenings. I'll read it. You can write it down if you'd like to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he bought the entire world. It's just not all the world is going to respond to the free gift of grace, of salvation in Christ. Okay? So that's how the Lord bought everybody. So he's talking about these false teachers, and they'll deny Jesus, the very one who bought them. Okay, go down with me, and these are the verses I want you to see, and we will close on these, all right? Verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. All right, so let's look at that. People use those two verses saying, well, see, there you go. Christians can backslide. Christians can lose their salvation because, after all, the dog returns to his vomit. The sow returns to her, wallows in the mire. Okay, let's look at that. All right? Now, these were again, false teachers that Peter is referring to. He's not referring to Christians. All right? I've already made a case that the audience here are false teachers. It's false teachers, all right? And their main thing was to escape an immoral culture, but how many of y'all know that morality doesn't get you saved? There are a lot of non-Christians that are good moral people, right? Law-abiding citizens, they mind their P's and their Q's. Is that what's going to get them to heaven? Not hardly. Not hardly. Because then why would Jesus need to die if it was goodness that got you to heaven? But they were trying to, but they never went into a relationship with Christ. They knew about Christ, all right? And they were again, no, here's one of the keys, church family, is that you cannot just escape immorality and not have Jesus, because the immorality will overpower you eventually. Understand how I said that? A person cannot just escape immorality on their own, not have anything to do with Jesus. Before time, the immorality will catch up and overcome them. And it says here that that's what happened in verse 19. Verse 20. they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. People use that phrase, you know, well, that's talking about Christians. No, that's not talking about Christians. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment thereof. Okay, so let me ask you a question in response to verse 22 that we'll look at shortly. What are we, what animal are we described as followers of Jesus Christ, as children of God, as believers?
Sheep.
Are we ever described as dogs?
No.
Are we ever described as pigs? Are we ever described as wolves?
Nope.
We are dumb sheep. Right?
Amen.
Sheep are not bright. Sheep aren't bright. Right, Brother Lau?
No, they
and neither are we, including me. All right? But so it goes back to the nature of the animal. A dog was never saved. A dog never became a sheep because he went back to his dog ways, right? And it went back to the vomit. And a sow then never became the sheep. It just went back to its wallowing mire. That's right, to the mud hole. All right, that's all I have for tonight. I hope it blessed you. Let's close and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It's alive and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord God. Help us to understand further. Help us to have a deeper understanding of your word, to be rooted and grounded in your word, Lord God. Father, to be children that are tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, by every wind of doctrine, Lord. No, Lord, we will be anchored on truth in Christ and in his word eternal, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to dig deep as that wise man dug in the rock to build a foundation, his life on the foundation of the rock, which is obedience to you, Lord. Help us to know better, to do better in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We be done.